It's good to have everyone here this morning. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, our opening text is Psalm chapter 1, the first Psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In this passage, the psalmist talks about two different kinds of people, the righteous and the ungodly. And as we study God's Word, the whole theme throughout the book deals with the righteous and the ungodly. When we get to the New Testament, the whole purpose for Jesus being here was to save the ungodly and to make them righteous. When we study the book of Romans, we read the Apostle Paul telling us that scarcely for a righteous man would one die. And yet as he goes on to unfold his message, Jesus Christ came and died so that the ungodly could be made righteous. In Psalm chapter 1, as the psalmist discusses the two, he addresses the righteous man first. And he pronounces a blessing upon the man who walks not, stands not, and sits not with sinners. Walking, standing, sitting. Our life is involved in walking, standing, and sitting, and I think that we could paraphrase at this moment and say, the man is blessed that does not make his life affiliating and associating with sinners in an ungodly fashion, or being allowed to be drawn into the way of sinners. Because certainly the Bible isn't teaching us that we will not come in contact with them. Jesus taught by example when he went to the house of Zacchaeus, when he went to the home of other publicans. Many of these people were sinners. Zacchaeus was a pretty good man. But it would be impossible to take the gospel out to the world if we could never come in contact with. And so the psalmist is not addressing that issue. What he's talking about is not just coming in contact with, but basing our life upon the places that the sinner goes, sitting with them, walking with them, talking with them, and certainly not about the gospel. And so when we associate with the ungodly in a social kind of way, it's not long before we begin to filter over into the things that they do. But the godly man is blessed because he does not walk, stand, or sit with sinners, and the delight of his heart is in the law of the Lord. As Christians, we need to get excited about God's Word. Our delight needs to be in God's Word. You know, about 150, 175 years ago, Christians spent a whole lot more time in the Word of God than they do today. We've got a lot of distractions. We have a lot of things that interfere with our time in the Word of God. We allow TV, we allow radio, we allow magazines, we allow our toys and gadgets that we can carry around with us, and certainly some of those can become useful tools in the study of God's Word, but if we think back to a time when life was rural in this country, and people would gather in each other's homes, and the reading of the Bible was a common thing. And now when people gather in each other's homes, it's not necessarily for the reading of the Bible. The church is no longer growing in numbers. It reached a point that was predicted in which the numbers stood still and now have begun to shrink. And the reason for that is because we're not inviting people into our homes to teach them the gospel. We're not going into their homes to teach them the gospel. When we study the book of Acts, we realize that the first century church daily and from house to house went everywhere sharing the word of God. Their delight certainly was in the law of the Lord. Their delight certainly was in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first century church, their lives were in jeopardy because they were Christians, and yet their delight was still in sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ. And a man is blessed who delights in the law of the Lord. The psalmist says he meditates on it day and night. What do we meditate upon day and night? What is important in our lives? I was reading an article this morning that had to do with idolatry. And usually we read that word and we think about what went on in the Old Testament. And we think about those statues that they would put up and fall down before them. And we think about the story in Acts chapter 17 when the Apostle Paul visited the city of Athens. And as he wandered about the streets there, he saw an altar and an image of many, many idols. And he used that as an opportunity to present the story of Jesus, because he went to the place where they would gather to hear things, and he got up to speak, and he said, "As I walked about the city and looked at your devotions, I noticed you had an altar to the unknown God, the one that you now worship ignorantly. I'm going to declare unto you." They were so superstitious in Athens about leaving out one of the gods, as they called them, but they were false gods, they were idols. They were so superstitious, they had even put an altar there with no image behind it, just in case they left somebody out. Well, Paul told them, "You've indeed left somebody out. You've left the God of heaven and earth out. You've left the only true God out." And so, as people read those times and we think about those idols, somebody say, "Well, are there really idols today?" Well, the article I was reading suggested that whatever you think about late at night, whatever you're obsessed with, whatever is important to you has become an idol in your life. Is the Lord on our minds? Is God's Word in our hearts? Are we obsessed with something of the world? Or have we allowed God to take control of our lives? And have we allowed Jesus to become the focus of the way that we live? And is He the hub of the wheel of our life so that everything is working properly? Or have we put something else in the middle, and when the hub doesn't fit right or it breaks, then the spokes fall apart and our lives are in trouble? The righteous man, the man that's blessed, meditates day and night on God's law. He stands and sits and walks with God's Word. It's in his heart. There's little room left for the world if we meditate on God's Word day and night. Very little room left for the world. But too often we allow the world to crowd God's Word out of our lives, and we do not meditate upon it like we know that we should. The righteous man is like the tree planted by a river. You put a tree down by a river, it's going to get plenty of water, plenty of nutrients, because its roots are going to reach down into the earth, and the riverbed is full of the nutrients, and the water is there even during dry spells, unless it's so dry that the river dries up. And so a righteous man is like a tree planted by the river. There are two things about that kind of tree. It's productive and it's alive. And if we are righteous in the sight of God, we will be productive and we will be alive. When I worked for a restaurant chain in high school and in college and a while after that, one of the promotions they had to stir their employees up to be excited about what they were doing, they passed out pins that we pinned on our shirt. And the letters on there were IBDSC. Stood for I Burn With Desire to Serve Customers. And it occurred to me that it was more appropriate that Christians should wear those pins. And when somebody says, "What does IBDSC mean?" it means I burn with desire to serve Christ. I have a brother who's always a comedian. He said it stood for I've been dead since Christmas. Sometimes we live our Christianity like we are the living dead, like we are walking around. We aren't enthusiastic about it. We aren't excited about it. We've forgotten to study and to grow, and we've certainly forgotten to share. Because when we begin sharing the gospel, when we get evangelism on our mind, then the church will grow. More will be won to the Lord. The lost will be saved. And the will of God will be done. The righteous man is productive. He is alive. And the writer says, and he prospers in what he does. Now, God's idea of prospering is not the same idea that the world has, and so I will not take the word of God and stand up to tell you that if you live the life of a Christian, you'll also live the life of a millionaire. That may not be so, because the values of heaven are different than the values of earth. And where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And if we value greater what's in heaven, then our heart will be in heavenly places. And if we value greater and stronger what is upon the earth, our heart will be upon earthly things. And so the writer, the psalmist, introduces us to the righteous man. And then in the middle of the chapter, in a very short 6-verse chapter, he talks about the ungodly. He says the ungodly are not so. In other words, they're not like this. They're not on a firm foundation. They are not faithful to God. They are not productive and alive. They are not growing. Matter of fact, he says they're like the chaff. In the Old Testament times, when they would bring the grain up, they would have to toss it into the air and let the wind blow the chaff away, and the good stuff would fall back down. That's why in the story of Gideon, it's hilarious. It's almost ridiculous or absurd that when the Lord spoke to him, he was inside this building trying to thresh. Well, the wind couldn't blow because he was hiding from the enemy so they wouldn't take his grain away from him. And he's in there tossing this stuff up, and it's all coming right back down on him. Well, the ungodly are like the chaff. They're like that stuff that the wind is supposed to blow away. And the writer says they will not stand in the judgment. And I began to think about that statement, they will not stand in the judgment. And it occurred to me, they're not going to be standing because the book of Revelation tells us when the Lord returns that the ungodly will run to the mountains and beg them to fall on them. They'll be trying to hide. They won't be standing. They'll be begging for mercy at that point. They'll be kneeling, but they will not be standing because their life will not have been lived in preparation for the coming of the Lord. And we would say very simply that it's too late then. It's too late. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They will not stand in the presence of God for eternity because sin is that factor that separates us from God. It's what happened in the garden that put the barrier between Adam and Eve, between the first human couple and God, and that was sin. And ever after that, sin is what would come between us and God. And that's why God sent His Son to remove that sin from our lives so that He could have fellowship with us. You see, the writer says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows where our feet are going. He knows what is going on in our lives. But he says, the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will not last long. You know, we might think it's a long time when we see wicked people that flourish and thrive in a materialistic kind of way, and they live to a ripe old age, but that ripe old age does not compare to eternity because they didn't make their preparation to meet their God. In Psalm chapter 15, David wrote another psalm that addresses the concept of the righteous and the wicked. The 15th Psalm, he says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and changes and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. Who can abide in the tabernacle of the Lord? Who can stand in the presence of God? Well, see, in Psalm 1, the righteous man has a blessing pronounced upon him, and he's described. In Psalm 15, there is an in-depth description of the righteous, because it's the righteous that may abide in the tabernacle of the Lord. And so we have the character of those who may dwell with the Lord presented to us. We have the characteristics laid out before us. And first of all, David said he walks uprightly. The man, the woman who can abide in the tabernacle of God walks in an upright fashion. You can trust what they say. You know that what they do is righteous. They care about other people. In Bible class this morning, we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love. And when the New Testament speaks of love, most of the time to Christians, it is addressing the Greek word agape, because there were more than one Greek word used for love. And the love that Christ taught was agape, to seek the highest good in someone else. And the righteous man who's walking uprightly is seeking the highest good in others. He's seeking their first and their best. He's not scrutinizing their worst. He's not scrutinizing how bad they are, but he's looking at how good they could become. Jesus took the long look when he worked with the humans around him. You know, he could have looked at Simon Peter and said, I'm going to reject him because he's very impulsive, and he's got a mouth on him that just don't quit. I'm going to find me somebody else. He could have taken a look at James and John, sons of thunder they were called, because at one time as they were passing through, there was a village that didn't receive the Lord. And they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume these people right now? Well, that was not the way of the Lord. The Lord's way was agape. And even though James and John were called sons of thunder, by the time John was 90 years old, he had begun to resemble the Lord. Because when you read the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you realize that he had learned what agape love was all about. And he uses the word love a whole lot in 1st John, as he talks again and again about God's love for us and the love that we ought to have for each other. And so as the righteous man walks uprightly, one of the characteristics of walking upright is that of displaying the love of the Lord. Second characteristic that David lists is that not only is he walking uprightly, but he works righteousness. Verse 2, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness. In other words, does righteous. Lives a righteous life. You know, he's a predictable person by those around him, because they've grown accustomed to the fact that this person's word is their bond. They've grown accustomed to the fact that that person isn't going to try to bring harm on someone else. They've grown accustomed to the fact that when things are spoken from that person, it will be truthful. They've grown accustomed to the fact that that person won't cheat them or try to cheat them in a deal. Because David says the righteous man works righteousness. You couldn't be called a righteous person if you worked wickedness, and you certainly cannot straddle the fence and try to do a little bit of both. God is not accepting of us dabbling on the other side of the fence. And John, in 1 John, where he wrote so much about love, he says, in him is light and no darkness at all. And the Greek there emphasizes the fact that there is not even a speck of darkness in Christ. And so if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. As we continue to walk with Jesus, as we continue to imitate Christ, as we walk in the light and don't try to dabble on the other side of the fence, then Jesus' blood continues to keep us clean and to make us acceptable to God. The righteous man speaks the truth in his heart. He doesn't tell falsehoods. He speaks the truth. When it comes to teaching the gospel, the righteous man will teach the truth. Sometimes you'll encounter people that know the truth but just won't teach it because the people aren't ready to hear it. Or they won't teach it because it won't draw as big a crowd. Well, the gospel was written to be presented the way the Lord gave it to us. And if we propose to present it any other way, if we determine to leave anything out or to add to it, then we are not pleasing to God, and that message is not acceptable to God. If the Bible teaches it, we need to believe it, and that needs to settle it. The righteous man does not backbite with his tongue. James has a whole lot to say about the tongue, and there are many lessons that could be preached, but this morning's lesson is not about the tongue specifically, but it's now been made a part of it by David, because he said the righteous man just doesn't backbite with his tongue. You know, sometimes somebody will come and they'll sit down and they'll start talking about somebody else. And we can either participate or we can ask them, let's not have that conversation because that's not a good thing to do. The other thing you can always remember to think about when somebody comes and sits and talks to you about somebody else, when you're not present, who are they talking about then? Because if they talk about other people, the probability is they talk about other people. Everybody. It becomes a habit. The righteous man does no evil to his neighbor. That's the kind of neighbor that everybody wants, is the one that'll do no evil to them. The righteous man does not take up a reproach against a friend. When you get a friendship with the righteous, it should be a friendship that can be counted upon. The righteous man despises a vile person. When we compare this with other scriptures in God's Word, we know that we are not being taught to despise people, just like we aren't taught to hate people. Jesus loved the sinner and hated the sin. We are to love the sinner and hate the sin. We are to love the sinner and despise what they do. We are to despise that way of life. It should make us sick when we think about the things that happen out there in the world and the way that people live and the things that they do and say and how they treat other people. It should just make us sick to our stomach to think about it. Or when something comes on TV that is in total violation of God's Word, that's just despicable. And I'm sure you can think of a lot of things. There's some commercials right now that keep reoccurring. And you think, why in the world do they have to bring that garbage out in a commercial? And I guess the time comes then when we need to do something about it. Because we should despise sin. We should despise the vile person, not the individual, but the personage of what they represent. The righteous man honors those who fear God. The righteous man swears to his own hurt without change. In other words, his word is his bond. If he says, I'll do this, then he'll do it. And that's another reason that we ought not overcommit ourselves. And sometimes we tend to do that. We commit to do more than we really ought to be trying to do. The righteous man does not lend to usury. In other words, he doesn't, well, I'll loan you some money, but you're going to have to pay back double. You know, that's usury. Or charging an outlandish interest rate, that's usury, and the righteous don't do that. The righteous man does not take a bribe against the innocent. And in verse 15, David sums all this up merely by saying, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Look and see where your feet are planted before you make a stand. If we make a stand in Christ and develop characteristics of the righteous by imitating our Lord, we will never be moved. Sure, we may get shaken every once in a while because we live in a world that'll shake us, but you're not going to be moved because as long as you serve the Lord, you know what the promise is for eternity. You know that you're building for the future. In Proverbs chapter 6, David's son Solomon elaborates on the unrighteous man. We want to go there for a couple minutes. Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 19. It Solomon said, these six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Solomon summed up the characteristics or the character of the wicked man, and he summed it up by saying there are six things that God hates. Oh, yeah, there's six, yea, seven. And if you look at the different translations regarding this kind of man, you find that it's a worthless man or a wicked man. That's interchangeable. This kind of person, verse 12, walks with a perverse mouth. The mouth that is not appropriate, not acceptable. Verse 13, winks with his eyes, speaks with his feet, teaches with his fingers. You got the feet, you got the eyes, you got the mouth, you got the hands involved. It reminds me of the song we teach the little folks. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. And be careful, little feet, where you go. Well, it doesn't have to be little feet, because the characteristics of a wicked man show that he says the wrong thing, he looks at the wrong things, his feet go to the wrong places, his heart is in the wrong place. He just isn't doing what he ought to do. There is perversity in his heart. He continually devises evil. Reminds us of what was said about the people in the days of Noah, that the thoughts and intents of their heart was evil only continually. Well, Solomon says that this wicked man devises things evil continually. So that didn't go away just because the flood came. There's still hearts out there that behave that way. This evil person sows discord, causes confusion, causes a lack of unity, encourages people to fight with one another. But Solomon says his calamity will come suddenly. It will come on quickly. Suddenly he will be broken and without remedy. In other words, if you go long enough doing things that you ought not to do, the time will come when you can't call it back, you can't bring it back, and you're in a position that you don't want to be in. He says, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven. And when we think about hatred by the Lord, it's also referred to in the Old Testament as abomination. There are many things in the Old Testament that were an abomination to God, and the people of Israel were told what they were. But right now we're looking specifically at these items again, the proud look, the lying tongue, the hands that shed innocent blood, the heart that devises wicked plans, the feet that are swift to run to evil, the false witness speaking lies, and the one who sows discord among brethren. We have a progression from hate all the way up to abomination. The Lord hates these things, but he reaches a point there are things that are an abomination to him. The last item is the most prominent item, because Solomon said there are six things God hates. Yea, there are seven. And the seventh one being the prominent one, being the worst one, being the abomination to God, and that one being the man who sows discord among brethren. God hates a lot of things, but some things become an abomination, and God does not like it when people destroy unity. So between David and Solomon, we have a very clear picture of the characteristics of the righteous versus the characteristics of the wicked. The Old Testament prophet Micah, in chapter 6 and verse 8, made this statement. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We want to serve the Lord. I know that for sure. We don't want to be the unrighteous man. We don't want to be the one who's like the chaff and blown away and blown about. We don't want to be the one who is living a life that's an abomination to God. And so very simply, Micah says, do what's just, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. showing justice to others, showing mercy to others. And in our humility to God, we submit to His will. And so as we go from a lesson in the Old Testament regarding the righteous and the wicked, and we come into the New Testament, and there we find that the righteous one came to earth and died on the cross for our sins. He shed His blood so that we might be saved, because Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6, 23, Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus Christ, the righteous, was made sin on our behalf so that we could have the price paid for our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul teaches us that the gospel is the teaching of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And in Romans 6, 1 through 5, we learn by the same writer, the Apostle Paul, that when we participate in baptism, we have participated in the gospel, we participated in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. In Romans 10, 17, the Apostle Paul said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And this morning you've heard the gospel preached, you've heard the Word of God preached, and if it's caused faith in your heart, if you've never obeyed the gospel, the Bible teaches that you need to repent of your sins, you need to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you need to be buried with Him in baptism. Just like when Christ was buried, hidden from view, and then you will be resurrected just as Jesus was resurrected on the third day. The old man of sin will have been put to death and put out of sight, and you begin a new life at that time. If you're a Christian and you haven't lived as you should, if you haven't kept your commitment, you need to repent and pray and recommit your life. Whatever your need is this morning, will you come while we stand and sing?